All right, so we're continuing in our studies in John's Gospel. We've come to the seventh chapter. And in chapter 7, a portrait is painted of our Lord Jesus as being the water of life. Of course, we need water to live in this world. Our bodies are two-thirds water. We need water. And he's the water of life, and it's the water of actually eternal life, not just physical life. And this is what the teaching is. Now, this particular chapter deals with one of the feasts of Israel, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And we looked at it last week, and we saw that one of the rites that they conducted at the feast had to do with bringing water from the Pool of Siloam and bringing it into the people and quenching their thirst. So it's a very appropriate teaching that's going on here. We observe that the way the chapter breaks down, and it was Dr. Wiersbe's outline that we're using, which is such a good outline, and so we'll use it, is that it's a three-part movement to this chapter. In the first movement, before the feast, there's a lot of doubt about Jesus. People are doubting him. His brethren, his natural brothers, like we saw last week, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, they're doubting who he is. But now when we get to the feast itself, there's a lot of debate going on in the city of Jerusalem about this man, Jesus Christ, who's been teaching and preaching and doing miracles for 3 years, because it's coming near the end of his ministry now. It's 6 months from the time he'll go to the cross. So the first thing we saw last week was they were debating about his person. In verses 10 through 13 in this chapter, some people were saying, verse 12, he's a good man. Some said. Others said, nay, he deceiveth the people. Verse 20, some people said he had a devil. So the debate that was going on about Jesus Christ, well, oh, he's a good man. Okay? He's a good man. He's a prophet. He's a Lord. Well, no, he deceives people. He's a liar. He's got a devil. He's a lunatic. And that's what it is today. He's either Lord, he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. I mean, we come right down to it. That's what it is with Jesus. Which one of the three do you call him? I mean, either he's a liar or a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And so the debate was going on about his person. And we noticed that no man spake openly of him in verse 13, because they were afraid of the Jews. And today, of course, people don't like to speak openly about Jesus Christ because you're afraid of public opinion. What will people think about you if you talk about Jesus Christ? What are you, some kind of a fanatic? What are you, one of these the hippie, Christian hippies, you know, talking about Christ all the time? What's the matter with you? But we speak openly of him because we love him and we know he's the Lord. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's the Lord. So we speak of him. So the first thing, the debate that was going on is his person. The next debate that we find in verses 14 through 18 is they're debating about his preaching. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So he comes up and he gets now teaching in the temple. Remember, he said, I wasn't going to go up in the early parts of the festival when everybody is, you know, having their Mardi Gras celebration. I'm going to wait till the actual Feast of the Lord begins itself. And I think it started on the 15th day of the month. And so on the 15th day of the month, he shows up. And now they're into the middle of this religious festival, this religious feast. And he's watching everything that's going on. Here's the torchlight procession at night. Here's the procession with the trumpets as they go out to get the water. And he begins teaching. And I would imagine that he really did some good teaching. Now, earlier in John's Gospel, we saw him in the temple once before. He cleansed it because people were making it a house of merchandise. That was in chapter 2. And in chapter 5, you find him in the temple after he healed that person at the pool of Bethesda. He found him in the temple worshiping and told him, you continue to worship God in spirit and truth. But now we find him teaching in the temple. And, you know, we don't know what it is he taught, but when he finished teaching, the Jews marveled. So probably he did some really good teaching. Probably he went back in the Old Testament and he started showing what was said in Leviticus and what was said in Exodus, and he started connecting it to things in Proverbs and Psalms and some of the prophecies, and he began to show the doctrine and the prophetic implications of what was going on, and the people are going, wow. This is really good teaching. I mean, have you ever sat under a really good teacher? You know, when I go to hear a really good teacher, and, you know, I mean, there's a lot of ordinary people out there opening the Bible and giving little homilies from the Word of God. Sometimes it lines up with what the verse they use. Sometimes the verse is just something they threw there to make it look like they're using Bible. And they've got their own psychology and their own stories that they're going to go on with and their own history. But when someone actually takes the Word of God and makes that preeminent and then connects the dots in the Word of God and puts it together and paints a picture for you, well, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I mean, the wonderful, precious words. And so Jesus is doing some great teaching. And the Jewish leaders, verse 15, they're marveling. They're going, how knoweth this man letters never having never learned? Now, I wonder what they meant by that. I think I know what they meant by that. What they're saying is, we are the people that control religion. We're the ones that hold the Bible. It's our job to keep the Bible. We're the ones that teach the Scriptures. And because of that, we've set up our Bible Institute and our seminary and our school. And if anybody wants to know the Bible, they come to our school and our seminary, and that's where they learn the Bible. And without coming to our school and our seminary, you can't possibly know the Bible. This is the mentality they have. This is the mentality of religion today. If a church loses a pastor, let's say he dies, and they need another pastor, and they put an ad out for pastors, they want to see a resume. Where did you go to school? What degrees do you have? Do you have a doctorate of divinity? Do you have a PhD? Do you have a master's in study? They look for all these letters after your name, and they figure if you don't have those letters, then you can't teach the Word of God. And this is the mindset that they have. The truth of the matter is God can do a lot of teaching with an honest heart and a Bible and someone who knows how to pray. The Spirit of God will teach them and guide them into truth. Mm-hmm. And these religious people have lost sight of this. And so they're saying, you know, if you haven't been to our school, who's this Jesus guy? He never came to our school. He was the carpenter's son. Yeah, he came to the synagogue on Saturdays. Yeah, he listened to us teach, you know, in the synagogue. But he never showed enough interest to enroll in one of our courses to get an application and come and spend time at our seminary and at our institute and at our college, our university. But you know, the places of higher learning today have become an altar that people bow down to. And they think that's the only place that you can learn. And I'll tell you, when you start doing that and you lift up the altar rather than God himself, then God blights the altar. God makes it wither. And so often today, it's the very people coming out of the universities and colleges, the very people, folks, that you watch on television when PBS has a documentary about hidden mysteries of the Bible, stories of the Bible, and they have these people with their degrees from this seminary, Princeton Seminary, and from this college, and this university, and they're sitting up there, and learned Bible scholar, and learned Hebrew and Greek scholar, and they're sitting up there teaching. Those are the very people that don't know anything about the Word of God. Because they have letters, but they don't have a relationship with God. And God hasn't taught them. And then you'll come to some little church in the middle of nowhere that nobody's heard about, and there'll be a teacher there. Some of the best teachers never went to Bible school. In the 1800s, maybe the greatest expositor of the Bible was a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He never went to Bible school. Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved a little bit later in life on a Sunday night when he wandered into a church where the pastor wasn't even there that night. The pastor couldn't make it because of a snowstorm, and so they asked one of the elders to give a sermon, and the elder didn't know much. He just opened to the book of Isaiah and started reading through someplace in the 43rd, 44th chapter, and he said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am the Lord, and there is none else." And Spurgeon got saved. And he walked out of there with a Bible, and he started studying the Bible, and God taught that man. And within a matter of years, that man was standing up in London, and he was preaching to thousands. And secretaries used to come, this is before they had tape recorders, and sit in the front row and write down every word of his sermon, and they would rush to the newspapers and print them the next day for people to read. And I have copies of his sermons at home. They've been cataloged. They're in books. And he never went to Bible school. And somebody could have said, how did this man learn? He never went to Oxford. He never went to Cambridge. You know how he learned? Jesus answered them. Verse 16. And Jesus answered them. And he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I didn't learn this of myself. I didn't learn this from you. I didn't learn this from a human being. I learned it from the one that sent me. Now think about this. If you've taken Christ as your Savior, and you love the Lord, and you love his word, and you spend time in his word, who is it that sends you out to tell others about him and about the word? Well, it's God. And so therefore, the doctrines that you'll be out there proclaiming should not be your own. They should be God's. They should be from the Bible. And this should be a warning to anyone out there that wants to claim to be a Bible teacher or wants to become a Bible teacher. The doctrines you're out there teaching should not be your own. They should be from the one that sent you. They should be from the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God is what's sending you out there. And that's where your doctrine should come from. It should come from the Word of God. My doctrine is not my own, but His that sent me. Notice the next chapter, John 8, verse 28. Look at the end of the verse. End of the 28th verse in John 8. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You know, when God wants to give the gift of teaching, I will go a little further to your right in the Bible. I want to show you in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a gift from God. It's not a gift that a man can give, and it's not a gift that a man can pass on to his children. In Ephesians chapter 4, it said in verse 8, wherefore he saith, now we're talking about Christ, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now there's a big parenthesis in 9 and 10. Skip the parentheses and go to verse 11. And he gave, these are some of the gifts he gave. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts of the ministry that God has given, that Jesus Christ has given personally. And if Jesus Christ gives that gift, it's from God himself. And only God can give that gift. Another man can't give it to someone. You know, one of the problems you'll see sometime in the ministry is if a man has that gift of being a teacher, and he loves it, you know, and then maybe he desires in his heart, gee, I hope one of my boys go on to do it too. You got to be careful. You can't push your sons into doing that. If God didn't give them the gift, you'll only frustrate them. The gift has to come from God, and God has to have given them the gift. And if God's given them the gift, it'll be manifest and evident. And then they can pursue it with God. Now, God can use human instruments to do his teaching. And he does use human instruments to do his teaching. But when he's given, notice, these gifts are given in verse 11, for verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The gift is exercised by someone to perfect saints. But he can't perfect that gift in a saint, because only God can give that gift. And so Jesus is saying, you know, this doctrine I have, that my teaching I have, I got from the one that sent me. He gave me the gift of this teaching ministry, and it's his doctrine. And if you're out there and you love the Lord, and you desire to be a teacher of God's word, and you've prayed about it, and you feel this as you read the Bible, that it burns in your heart, and God's given you that gift, then you want to stay close to God, and you want to let God work with you and teach you that gift. Notice, who would you think might have been one of the greatest teachers that ever existed after Jesus Christ? Maybe Paul? Okay, well then go back one book from Ephesians. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1. My doctrine is not my own, but it is his that sent me. It's got to come from above. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, okay, you've been hearing me preach this, is not after man. I didn't learn it from a man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by a man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Paul got saved, he didn't take those scriptures that he had and run to Jerusalem and start studying with Peter and the other apostles that walked with Jesus. Instead, he went out into Arabia and he spent some time out there learning for about 3 years. Notice verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. And he spent about 3 years there out in the middle of nowhere with the scriptures, and God from heaven through his Spirit and his Son Jesus Christ taught Paul the scriptures. That's how Paul became mighty in knowing the scriptures. Well, Jesus, the same thing. John the Baptist, the same thing. The greatest preachers and teachers that you'll see probably never went to Bible school and Bible seminary. It's something they got saved, and God got a hold of them, and he started to work with them, and that's what happened. I mean, I'm not a great teacher or anything, but I'll just tell you, in my life, I never got a chance to go to Bible school. I mean, I got saved, and I just love the Bible, and I started reading the Bible and reading books about the Bible, but mostly reading the Bible. I read the Bible more than I read all the other books combined in any day. If I do 4 hours of reading in a day, 2 hours and 15 minutes will be Bible, and an hour and 45 minutes will be other stuff. I will never let the other reading be more than the Bible reading. The Bible's always preeminent in my study. And I'll continue to read the Bible, and then I'll read a little book about it. Then I'll go back to reading the Bible, then I'll read a little book about it, and I'll continue because the Spirit of God is freshest right here in these words, in the Word of God. And that's the kind of study that I do. And God got a hold of my heart. And God, you know, would start using me to teach. Now, there's a lot better teachers than me out there, and I thank you that, you know, we spend some time here, and you should listen to Adrian Rogers. He's great. But the thing is, God gets a hold of you, and that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. They're saying, you're so worried about what school the guy went to. A guy could go to school and not have a heart for God. And he'll know the letter of the law, but the letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life. And it has to be the Spirit working inside. Go back to where we were in into John chapter 7. I was thinking about this while I was going through it, and I remember seeing this sign on a car, a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker was like this. It said, "No Jesus, no peace." And then over here it said something like, "No Jesus, no peace." All right. Now here's how it works with the Bible. You know the Jesus, and then you'll know. If you don't know Jesus, no doctrine. But if you know Jesus, you can know doctrine. Because Jesus is the Word with a capital W. And doctrine comes in the Word with a little W. And if you got no capital W, you got none. But when you have the big W, you have an opportunity to know the little W, the Bible. And that's what he's trying to tell them. You know why? Because those folks are carrying the Bible, but they don't know the Lord. And they don't understand. And that's why they're going, how does this guy know this stuff? Because he knows the man upstairs in a personal way. So Jesus goes on now, and he says to them in the 17th verse, and this is great. This is a verse that, you know, if you don't have it committed to memory, you should probably have it circled in your Bible. And just listen to what it says. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, that's the key. You know why some people don't know the doctrine of the Bible? Because they're not willing to do God's will. God is not going to give you information on his Bible if you're not willing to obey it and act on it. That's the way the Bible comes. It doesn't come through the intellect. It comes through a willing heart. That's the way it comes. Let me show you. Go back to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were watching Jesus teach, and they're marveling at the way he connects the points, and they're curious at everything he's saying, but they have no conviction in their heart. It's not touching their conscience. And so there's a break between their mind and their heart. Mentally, they're getting some of these things, but their heart isn't receiving any of it. And they're not willing to do God's will, and so therefore they can't really know the doctrine. They'd love to be able to teach the way Jesus does, but they can't because they will not do what God would have them to do. Psalm 25, look at verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You know what a proud man won't do? He will not do God's will. Therefore, God won't teach him. God won't guide him. It has to do with meekness and humility and a willingness to know God and to know what his word says because you're willing to do it in your own life. And what do you see as this goes on? The Jews were not willing to do what God had said in the Bible. And because of that, I'm talking to the Jewish leaders, and because of that, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, you'll know the doctrine. Do you really want to know do you want to know this? Do you want to be able to teach like this? Do you want to be able to stand up there in front of 1,000 people and wow them with your Bible teaching? Well, if you would do God's will, you could do it. But because you won't do God's will, you stand up there and you're dry and dusty as a bone. And people fall asleep when you talk. And people walk out of the service and go, I don't know what that was about. Who's playing an afternoon football game? Because you haven't spoken to their hearts. Because you have no heart for God, and there's no heart-to-heart connection. And that's what he's saying to them. He's saying, look, you've got to be willing to do God's will. You have to have an obedience inside your heart. You have to be meek, the meek. Blessed are the meek. Meekness, willingness inside your heart. Turn to the book of Micah. Keep going to the right. Micah's a small, minor prophet. I think it's like the sixth or seventh minor prophet. After Daniel, there's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I think it's number six. And Micah, chapter six. The sixth minor prophet, chapter six. These Jewish leaders had become so bogged down with rites and with rituals and with sacrifices and do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that, and so much of the material, they had lost the spiritual connection. They'd lost the heart for God. And here's what the prophet Micah was saying to these folks back 700 years before Jesus came. It was the same problem. Chapter 6, pick it up in verse 7, let's say. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, is that all you want, God? Are you like a pagan God? You want to sacrifice so everything will be okay? People lose sight of this. Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Mercy, humility, true justice, all lacking in these religious leaders in their long flowing robes, because they're not willing to do God's will. Oh, they want other people to do God's will, but they themselves don't want to do it. And that'll never work. And therefore they can't know the doctrine in an intimate way. They don't know God in an intimate way. It's, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Are you humble? Are you meek? Are you willing to obey in your life and apply it to yourself first? Jesus is rebuking them. I might have gone over their head, but hopefully we're not missing it. It's written down for our learning. Go to the book of James, back of the Bible, Jesus' brother James. At this feast, he wasn't getting it, but years later, as the Spirit of God came into him, when he took his half-brother as his Savior and became a servant, the Spirit of God taught him well. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So these Jewish people would like to know, these leaders, these religious Pharisees would like to know, here's what they need to do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Not of the elders, not of the traditions of the elders, not of the books, the Talmud that have been written by the rabbis that lived before. Why don't you get on your knees and ask God? Is there a doctrine, is there a Bible doctrine you don't understand that you can't seem to get a hold of? Well, then instead of running to other people, how about getting on your knees and asking God? You know, God will reveal all the doctrines to you in truth. He won't mess you up. God will lead you. Let him ask of God. God giveth to all men, not just to some. God wants you to have understanding of his word in your life. He may not have gifted you as a teacher to teach others, but he wants to be able to teach you. He wants to make you a living epistle for the perfecting of the saints. And you can ask God. He'll give all men liberally. He upbraideth not. He's not going to holler at you and go, what's the matter with you? You don't get this? Are you stupid? God doesn't talk like that. God is going to bless you with understanding if you ask for it. You've got to ask for it. These men were too proud to ask God. They wanted to have a council and ask one another and debate the issue. There's no debating here when it comes to Christ. The promises are yea and amen. The debates and envying show that there's heresy among you. And so these men weren't getting it. Ask God. Look at chapter 4. James chapter 4. Speaking about God, verse 6. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. It comes all the way back, full circle. Are you humble enough? Are you meek? Are you willing to walk meekly with your God and have humility and ask him? And say, Lord, I really don't know this doctrine carefully. I want to know it better. I want to know it right. I want to know it the way you want me to know it. God, what do you say about this? Teach me this doctrine. And these Jewish leaders weren't willing to do it. And sadly today, many people masquerading as professors in seminaries and colleges, today they call seminaries cemeteries because they kill these young kids that have a love for God's Word. And the first year, the first thing they do is take the Bible away. I just talked to a man recently, 70 years old. He's been working in a ministry called the Jewish Awareness Ministry, and he's taught for us, Pastor Ken Symes, and he doesn't pastor anymore. Now he directs this ministry to go around and bring awareness of the fact that the Bible's Jewish and Jesus was a Jew and the land of Israel was given to the Jews because there's confusion in the church. And he said, when I went to seminary as a young man, the first class I took in Bible exposition, the professor got up there and said, look, I want to teach you a lot of things about the Bible. The first thing I want you to know, it's not necessary to believe in the virgin birth. That was the first thing he said to that man. They destroy their knowledge and their faith in the Bible. That's what seminaries are doing today. The same kind of thing going on here. These Pharisees were not teaching God in truth and mercy. They were teaching a God of judgment and legalism and teaching everyone to conform to their writings. You know what is? You know what that is? That's their own will. That was their own will. But if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. His will. His will. God's will. Go to the next book, 2 Peter. 1 Peter, then 2 Peter. Turn to the right a couple books. 2 Peter. If any man will do his will. If any man will do his will. What is God's will? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what God's will is? That we would learn to repent in our hearts. And those Pharisees weren't going to repent, so they couldn't know the doctrine, because they were not willing to do God's will. God's will was speaking to their heart. When they would read a passage of the Bible, the first thing they would think of is, you know, so-and-so needs that. You know, so-and-so needs that. And the Spirit of God is saying, no, but you need that, and you need to repent. And I'm not going to repent. I'm too proud. And God resisted the proud. And then they didn't understand the doctrine. And they missed the Messiah when he was standing right before their face. See, the first thing, if you want to know the doctrine of the Bible, and I'm going to show you in a minute, but if you want to know it, you first have to have a heart that's willing to repent, a heart that's willing to turn and say, you know what, God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, my preconceived notions, like Paul said, they're as dung. They're not worth, I don't care what I was taught in religious CCD classes. God, what do you say? What do you say through your word? I want to know what you have to say. I'm willing to do your will. And God says, I'll teach you. Then I'll teach you if you're willing to repent. Go back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back up a few books before Hebrews. A couple of small books and then you'll find 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. If you're listening today and you're saying, you know, I'm watching this guy on TV and I'm not entirely certain about the doctrine, first I want to tell you, my doctrine is not mine but his that sent me. I'm reading from a Bible. You see, I got no psychology books up here, no history books, no science books. We're reading from the Bible. And I'm showing you from the Word of God. And here's what God would have you to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. In verse 3, we see this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. But verse 4, God our Savior will have all men to be saved. That's God's will. God's will for you in your life is to be saved. You want to know doctrine? You want to know the Bible? Has it been a confused book to you? Well, the first thing you need to do is to get saved. That's the first thing God would like to do with you, is to save your soul from destruction. He'd like to save you so that you can be with Him forever in paradise in heaven. And He's going to do that through Jesus Christ, the one that took your sins at Calvary's cross and shed His precious blood for you with His arms outstretched. And they're still open today. And they say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's God's will. That's God's will. That's the first part. But you notice when Jesus was teaching there, he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Notice he didn't say doctrines, plural. He said the doctrine, singular. He said my doctrine, singular. You know what that doctrine is? Second John, a couple books to the right. After Hebrews, there's James, Peter, and there's a couple little books by John. Go to the second epistle written by John. The second epistle written by John. And it's 2 John, verse 9. My doctrine, the doctrine, here it is, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in, watch it, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine that Jesus preached. That's the doctrine that he proclaimed. That's the doctrine that he lived. And that's the doctrine that you find in the Bible. Because all of the volume of the book is written of him. Everywhere in this Bible, you will find the doctrine of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation. It's the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You must have the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine he was teaching at the tabernacle was probably explaining to the people, you know that torch of light that you're carrying about? I'm the light of the world. You know the water that you're carrying? I'm the living water. He's going to show them that later. He's trying to show them every type in the Old Testament points to me. That's what Jesus was saying. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm the anointed of God. I'm the Son of God. I'm God incarnate in the flesh. I'm here for the purpose of saving men's souls. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I came that lost men might be saved. That's the doctrine he's trying to get across. And if you don't abide in that doctrine, you don't have God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, end of verse 9, hath both the Father and the Son. It's a package deal. You can't have God without Jesus. Amen. And there's a lot of people running around out there claiming that there's only one God. There's God the Father. There's God by all these different names they want to call him. Some even now use a female name for God. There's one mother God. Look, it's God the Father and God the Son. It's a package deal or no deal. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine that he's teaching. And you know what they were saying, the Jewish leaders? No, we'll take the Father. We won't take you. Then there's no hope. And he's going to show them that there's no hope. He's going to tell them, you're going to die in your sins. He'll tell them that in the next chapter. You shall die in your sins. That's what he's going to tell them. You know why? The devil knows this. The devil knows this. Back up from John. Go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. Back up a few books. Go to Hebrews 13. He said, the doctrine. He said, my doctrine. The Bible calls it the doctrine of Christ. You know what the devil does? Look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 9. See, verse 8 tells you about Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same doctrine he's preaching. He hasn't changed his doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the Father and the Son, both of them being one. But notice this, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, plural. Notice the difference between a singular doctrine and many doctrines. Those are strange doctrines. They're out there. They're all over. You can go to all kinds of churches today and hear strange doctrines. Let me show you where they come from. Back up a little bit. Go to 1 Timothy 4, where we were earlier in 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, capital S, this is the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, hot off the presses, read it, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and, watch it, doctrines, plural, of devils. Doctrines of devils, as opposed to the doctrine of Christ. That it's all Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. that salvation is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you cast your cares upon Him and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But doctrines of devils will come about. What kind of doctrines are these? Verse 3, forbidding to marry. Telling that certain religious people are not allowed to marry. Where'd those strange doctrines come from? Well, they're doctrines of devils. Commanding to abstain from meats. On certain days you shouldn't eat meat. Maybe a 40-day period, we shouldn't have anything to eat like that. Where'd those doctrines come from? They're from devils. Jesus never preached these things. How will you know? Well, if any man's willing to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine. Have you been taught these things? I was taught those things as a little boy. But I was willing to do His will, and guess what I know? Those are doctrines of devils. And the doctrine of Christ is very simple. It's the simplicity of Christ. And so these are the things that Jesus wants to make sure, to make them sure in our heart. But it all comes from obedience and meekness and humility. Christ had to rebuke these Jewish people, these Jewish leaders, for their spiritual ignorance. And ignorance, their ignorance, will not be corrected by their schools of learning. This man never had letters. If man wants to know religion, he's got to come to our school. He's got to go to this university. It's not corrected by colleges, universities, seminaries, or Bible institutes. You know how it's corrected? It's corrected by obedient faith. Hebrews 11, chapter of faith, verse 3. Through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. What is simple faith? Well, faith cometh, how? Not by education, but by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so a person in obedient, humble faith, bowing before the Word of God, and asking God, Father, teach me, I want to know Thy will, show me the doctrine. Then God will correct him, and the wisdom will come not through the intellect, but through the heart. An obedient heart. It'll come not through the schooling, like the Jewish leaders were doing then, or the scholars are doing today. Not through letters, but it will come through your desire to know and to love God. Matter of fact, the prophet Hosea said this in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6, right after Daniel. The major books of prophecy are Isaiah, and then Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the first book after Daniel is a little book called Hosea. And Hosea chapter 6, he says it this way. Hosea chapter 6. In the first verse, notice what he says. I really want to get to verse 3, but notice what he says. He invites you. Come, in verse 6:1, come and let us return unto the Lord. Folks, I don't know where you've been in your life, but I was far from God. I had gotten away from God. Odds are you've done the same in your life too. You've gotten away from God. Oh, you may have gotten into religion, or you may have gotten out of religion, but no matter what you're doing, you're probably far from God. And the invitation is, come and let us return unto the Lord. In verse 3, he says this, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Do you see the way it is? He says, you'll know if. Jesus said, if any man will do his will. If you're willing to follow on and know the Lord, then God will give you light to understand. God will make you understand the doctrines. The first doctrine God will get straight with you is the doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine above all doctrines. He'll make sure. He's beckoning you to come back. The first thing He'll straighten out with you is that's His Son, and He's the only Savior, and there's none other way that you can be saved on this earth. And there's no other way to heaven. The only way you go, no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. And that doctrine God will impress on your heart. But if you come on and you follow on to know the Lord, if you will follow on, He will show you teaching after teaching after teaching. He'll confirm in your heart the truths, the deeper truths of this book. But you've got to be willing to follow on. You've got to want to know Him. And then He'll give you understanding and wisdom. And if you don't want to know Him, why would He waste His time teaching it to you? He won't. He won't. Even if you run off to a school and wear a robe and tell other people you know God, you don't. You don't. That's the doctrine that Jesus is working on. Oh, there was great debate. There was great debate about His person and about His preaching. But it doesn't stop there. Turn back to John 7. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Let me tell you. If you're a Christian, and I know there's Christians out there who've watched this show, And you know the ministry that we have. And we teach that Jesus is the Christ and there's no other way to God. We also teach that the King James is the Holy Bible. You want to know that doctrine? If you're willing to do God's will, He'll reveal it to you. And when I see Christians sometimes that don't know that doctrine, I have a wonder if they're willing to do God's will. Honestly, folks, there's a lot of Christians not willing to do God's will. They're willing to take the first part of His will and take God as a Savior, but they don't want Jesus as the Lord of their life. And there's a lot of Christians living the way they want. And because of that, they can't get the doctrine of which book is God's. But if you're really willing to, and you're willing to go to God and stop going to teachers, but get on your knees, stop going to the people with the letters, and stop going to the religious leaders, even if they are Christian. Remember, it was the Jews that fought with Jesus in His day. It's the Christians fighting with Him today. And if you're willing to get on your knees before God and ask God, God will, if you're willing to do God's will, Jesus promised you, you'll know of the doctrine. You'll know of the doctrine. But now let me show you another thing they go on then in verse 19. Now Jesus, I'll take 18. I don't want to miss this. Jesus then said this, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him." Jesus again was saying, you know, when I'm out there teaching, I'm not looking for my glory. I look for the glory of the Father. And then the God takes His glory and redounds it to Jesus Christ. Same for you and me when we're out there teaching. We shouldn't be looking to our own glory. What was happening in that day, there were schools of Jewish leaders. And some people went to the school of Gamaliel. And some people went to the school of Hillel. And some people went, they had different rabbis who had their big schools. And what happened was, you know, there was the glory of Hillel and the glory of Gamaliel. And I went to this school. Today in Christianity, you know, there's this Bible college with this guy leading. I don't want to name the names. You ought to know who they are. And there's this Bible college with this guy leading it. And these guys, you know, and I don't know if they're seeking their own glory or their co-workers are seeking their glory. But once a man's glory starts getting lifted up there, let me tell you, God is jealous of His glory. And He starts to smite and wither that work. And when a young man starts looking to that teacher instead of looking to God, well, then I'll tell you, the person teaching isn't true anymore. And the things you're hearing aren't going to be true. You've got to be willing to seek the glory of the one above. Listen. You have to be careful as a pastor about worrying about, are you trying to seek the glory of your church? Are you trying to build the reputation of your church? Are you trying to build the numbers in your church? That should be the least of your concerns. Your church should have one concern, seeking the glory of God. That's all it should have. And if that's what you do, then the first thing you know that guy in the pulpit, then you can count on him because he's seeking God's glory, not his own. He doesn't care how many numbers are in his church. He's worried about what God's doing, what God's working. I would rather have, and as a pastor, I'd rather have a small little flock of 15 people that love God than a zoo of 450 people with goats and pigs and everything and dogs in it. In other words, look, let's just seek the glory of God. And those people that love God and love God's word, they come because they love God and they love God's word. Then they don't come because they love me, because I'm not that lovable. And they don't love because what other programs we have here, but they love the Word of God. And that's the way that Jesus is saying, you've got to be willing to seek the glory of the one that sent you, not your own. That's what He's saying. He's rebuking these guys pretty heavily. It's no wonder they wanted to kill him. And they finally got their way. But now, through logic, Jesus is going to take apart their arguments. See, not only are they debating about His person, and not only are they debating about His preaching, now they're going to start debating about His practice, about the way He's living His life. In verses 19 through 24. I'll tell you, when people want to argue with God and the Bible, they got a bunch of arguments. I mean, it seems like no sooner than you plug your finger in the dike of one argument that's leaking out, than another one pops out there, and you got to plug. I mean, you're always answering arguments with them. You know why? Because they're not willing to do God's will. If they were willing to do God's will, God would plug up all the leaks in their arguments. God would fix the problem for them, and they'd get the water of life. But they keep poking at holes in their own dam and killing themselves as the water seeps right out of them. And so first it's His person, then His preaching, now it's His practice. Now they're arguing about what Jesus does. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Okay, now this is interesting, and he's going to tell you why they want to kill him. You know why? Verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, you know what? They wanted to kill him ever since he healed that man back at the pool of Bethesda. They, in other words, they're saying, the problem with you, Jesus Christ, is you break the Sabbath. That's their argument. I mean, you may even be a good person, and you may even have some marvelous preaching that'll make us marvel, but the problem with you is the way you live your life. That's what they're saying to Jesus. Because you're healing people on the Sabbath, and you're breaking the Sabbath law. Now, Jesus is going to take this argument apart through some great logic, but I just want to show you his so-called practice of breaking the Sabbath law. Go back to Mark chapter 1. How are we on time, Jill?
10 minutes.
All right. Jesus is... You know the thing about truth? It has perfect logic. And Jesus is going to answer them in a way that the adversaries can neither gainsay nor resist in the next few verses. But I just want to show you the heart of these people. Back in Mark chapter 1, we'll start around verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The devils know, and they tremble. They have no doubt who Jesus is. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed. In so much as they question among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee, including the synagogues there. And the Jewish leaders heard this story and said, Well, what happened? He healed a guy with an unclean spirit. When did you say he did this when? He did this on a Saturday, on the Sabbath? Who is this guy? Now, you'd think they would rejoice, but instead it's angering them. Look in Mark chapter 2, picking it up in verse 23. Mark 2:23, And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn, the Pharisee said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Of course, every time Jesus does anything on the Sabbath day, They're fault-finding with him, and they're picking on him. And they're saying, you know, we may even accept you as a nice guy and accept your preaching, but your practices are way out of line here. You've got to get in line with the way we see the Scriptures. Now, Jesus is going to straighten them out. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And every time Jesus went about healing and doing good on the Sabbath day, they turned this against him, saying that his practice was wrong. And this goes on later in the sixth chapter, and you'll find other examples throughout the Gospels of them accusing Jesus of not practicing the law properly. Very interesting. In other words, they remember that one law going all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, when Moses gave them the law. You can turn back if you want. Exodus chapter 20. And when Moses was given the law, because God came down on Mount Sinai and the whole mountain was on a smoke and it quaked greatly, and the voice of the trumpet sounded loud, and God spoke by a voice from heaven, and he gave these Ten Commandments. And in chapter 20, when he said, verse 8, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So remember it and keep it holy, and don't labor on it. And so they had that one little law. And they took that little law, and they're applying it to Jesus, saying, You don't understand the Mosaic law. Now, let me go back and show you how Jesus deals with them with perfect logic. Go back to John chapter 7. The logic is flawless. Jesus says in John 7, he tells them in verse 22, Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. Now, the Jews were very fastidious about keeping the rite of circumcision, especially the Jewish leaders in the synagogues and the temples. And one of the reasons they were so fastidious about it is they got an offering every time a baby was circumcised. That's the truth. They didn't circumcise for free. They got a little offering. They didn't demand the offering, but it was kind of a tradition. The grateful parents would come and bring an offering to them of maybe some turtle doves, and not just the ones required for the law, but the ones for the priest himself, or maybe a little bit of money, or maybe a gift, depending on how much money they had. If it was a wealthy family, probably a large gift was given. And so the circumcision was something they kept, and rightfully so. It's right to keep the circumcision. But notice what Jesus says. Moses, therefore, gave unto you the circumcision. And the end of the verse, he says, and ye on the Sabbath day, you circumcise a man. In other words, if a young baby boy is born on the, what would it be? Let's say the 12th day of the month. And on the 20th day, the eight days later, you're supposed to circumcise that baby. And the 20th day of the month happens to fall on a Saturday. You go about and circumcise, don't you? Oh, of course we do. We keep the law. We keep the law. And Jesus says, well, wait a second. He says in parentheses, notice the parentheses, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Now, here's the logic that's contained within this very short statement that's pretty hard to argue with. Moses didn't give the law of circumcision. You know where the circumcision was given? It's given back in Genesis chapter 17. Go back there. Jesus knows this book inside and out. And you better not argue with Jesus when it comes to... I mean, they want to talk letters? They want to talk about the law? Jesus is going to twist them up with their own book. Genesis 17. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore. Thou and thy seed after thee in their generations, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that's born in the house or bought with money of any stranger of thy seed. And then he goes on to explain that this very important, verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So God gave the covenant of circumcision not to Moses, but to Abraham. Now, do you remember the time period? Abraham lived around 1900 plus B.C. Moses comes around 1400 plus B.C., 500 years later. And here is the covenant of the circumcision given. Now watch carefully. Keep your finger in Genesis and go back to what Jesus said in John, because it almost looks like Jesus doesn't know the scriptures, but watch how intimately and carefully he knows them. John 7. Jesus knows this book. He wrote it. John 7. Verse 22. It almost looks like Jesus makes a mistake. He says, who gave you the circumcision? He says, Moses therefore gave unto you the circumcision. Now, wait a second. This was given to the father Abraham. Now, Jesus mentions that in the parentheses, not because it's of Moses, it's of the fathers, father Abraham, father Isaac, father Jacob, the fathers. But he says, Moses gave it to you. What does he mean by that? Well, if you're back in Genesis, go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1. And look at the title written before verse 1. What's the title say in your Bible? It says the first book of Moses called Genesis. Although it was given to Abraham, Moses wrote it down when God told him to here. So Moses wrote down something that went before him. And what he's saying is, here's the circumcision. 500 years later comes the Sabbath. You want to know what's interesting? When you read the books of Moses of the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, not once does Moses tell you to keep the circumcision or how to do it. Moses goes back in history and writes what God told him that he did to Abraham. Moses, in Exodus, comes later and gives the Ten Commandments, and then when he finishes up in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he reiterates the Sabbath. He reiterates the Sabbath, but he says nothing about circumcision. So what he's saying is, you claim you're Sabbath keepers, which was given here, but you're breaking the Sabbath when you commit circumcision. Because God never told you in the Ten Commandments to circumcise on the Sabbath day. But they were doing it, very lucrative. They're making good money at it. And so go back. Now it's curious. In the Ten Commandments, if you ever read through the Ten Commandments do have one commandment in there. It doesn't say to circumcise. It doesn't say not to circumcise. But there is one commandment, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Here's guys straining at a gnat and missing the camel of the Ten Commandments. These very guys that are calling Jesus someone who breaks the law, which isn't even in the Ten Commandments about circumcision, are about going about to kill Jesus. Isn't it curious how you find these little technical points and you break big, huge commandments when you're religious? Isn't it curious how they can stand up there and they can talk about, oh, I don't know, about giving money to the poor, and yet go about committing acts of homosexuality and going about committing acts of rape and doing other things that they do, and incest and going out and committing adultery, and yet they'll talk about little things that aren't in the... Isn't it funny how religious people grab at these little straws and miss the big parts of the law when it applies to themselves? That's what Jesus is saying. His argument is perfect. I mean, you're talking about being Sabbatarian, and you're breaking it yourself in circumcising. You're willing to go out and cut someone's skin, the foreflesh of their skin, off for a few bucks, and I'm healing someone on the Sabbath, and you're complaining about that? I mean, his logic is real good. He reveals their hypocrisy. He reveals their perverted judgment, how they've perverted the judgment and justice of God's law. It's okay to circumcise on the Sabbath, right? But it's not okay for me to heal? I haven't finished this point, so we'll have to look at it a little bit more next week, because I want to show you what's said in Isaiah, and we'll want to take a look at that. But that's all we can cover today. Are there any questions on what we've been looking at? You see, they're debating. They're debating with Jesus. I'll tell you something. If you're debating with Jesus, I just want to warn you, you're going to lose the debate. Okay? This is one debate. I don't care what school you've gone to. I don't care if you go to Harvard Law School, you're going to lose the debate. What you want to do is do God's will. You want to know the doctrine, ask God for wisdom, and he'll show you. Jesus is his son. His preaching is perfect, and his practice is holy. And he'll be your Savior if you'll take him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John chapter 7. Help us to take these truths to heart. Help people to realize our doctrine is not our own. It's his that sent us. And we preach and teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior that you've given to mankind. May people receive him today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.